Dear friends in Christ, we read the words of our Savior from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks from you. And from one who takes away your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expect nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. These are the words of God. Dear fellow redeemed of Christ, today we see three things that Jesus teaches us when it comes to loving others. First of all, we see that love is a reflection of the love that Jesus himself has shown us. When you think about the way that Satan operates, he has many crafty and far-reaching techniques at his disposal when it comes to temptation. One of the most dangerous things that Satan does is something that we often are unaware of, because we don't really consider it. Satan uses the Word of God to tempt people. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But isn't that what Satan did to Jesus when he tempted him in Matthew chapter 4? He quoted a portion of Psalm 91 to try to get Jesus to bow down and listen to his command. Isn't that what Satan did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? It wasn't the written word of God per se, but it was what God had told them, what God had spoken to them. Satan took that, twisted it ever so slightly, and used it to tempt them. Throughout history, this technique has been employed by Satan to tempt or even gain the upper hand on faithful followers of Jesus. You know, it doesn't really work with the rest of the world that rejects Jesus. You don't have to use the Word of God to tempt them. But when it comes to his own followers, Satan knows I can even use the Bible sometimes in my own way to lead them astray. As Christians, we tend to assume that as long as we're using Scripture, we're in a safe place. And by itself, that's true. But Satan knows something that we often try to ignore. That in addition to his temptations, we all have a sinful flesh that we're dragging along with us that is always more than eager to try to find a pathway that is apart from God. And when Satan takes the Word of God and manipulates it or twists it in a different way, our sinful flesh loves to gravitate toward that because it helps quell the guilty conscience that we have for disobeying God. If we can label something as biblical or somewhat biblical, then it doesn't make us feel as guilty. The verses before us today contain another piece of the Bible that Satan uses to tempt people. We know it as the golden rule. It comes from the very words of Christ in verse 31. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. This principle is obviously completely biblical. It was spoken directly by our Savior. There's nothing wrong with it, just as there was nothing wrong with Psalm 91 or what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. But Satan gets a hold of it and manipulates the meaning and brings out a different interpretation. And ever since that idea has been implemented into this so-called rule, mankind has gravitated toward it. To many people, the golden rule has just become a universal religious rule that really is true of all religions, not just Christianity. It's, to many people, it's not even something that Jesus himself said, but something we know in our hearts to be true of human nature itself. In such a crafty way, the very words that Jesus himself spoke get stripped of their biblical value and become nothing more than just a saying of humanity. And the danger in this is that Satan takes this concept and uses it to get people to feel like they are justified in what they do. That religion with God isn't really about following Jesus per se, or about confessing my sins and receiving the forgiveness that I desperately need, but really it's nothing more than just doing good to others. That's the golden rule. If I do that in my life, I'll be okay. Like so many other false teachings, this idea operates on a half-truth. It takes something that we know to come from a reputable source, from God himself. It takes something that we know by experience that if you treat others well, it will work out better. And it takes that truth and adds a little bit more to it to lead us in a different direction, and ultimately to lead us away from what Jesus himself has done for us. In many ways, the theme for our Sunday today, love, has traveled the very same path in our culture as the golden rule. Love has become a sort of a hijacked word in our society. It's been stripped of its biblical content. People have taken away what God means by love and interjected their own ideas to it. Instead of becoming a word that points us to what Jesus does for us, love has often become a word that champions human desires and human interests. So what do we gain from the golden rule that Jesus obviously teaches today in our text? And how do we love others, especially those who are enemies? We ask for God to bless us as we study that this morning. First of all, as I mentioned, we see that the love that Jesus is talking about here is more than just a rule. It's a reflection of his love for us. Jesus certainly tells us to love others and to love them as we would have them love us. But if you notice, he even says more than that. When Jesus goes on to describe this love, he's not just talking about what you would normally expect of others. Jesus says, love others even more than what you would expect. Love others in ways that seem different than what society says is normal, or that the human flesh tells us is basic. You see, we tend to take that golden rule and we say, okay, this is what I want to follow in life, but then we kind of add a few footnotes to it. We say, well, I know I should love others, but really only if they deserve it. Or I know I should treat others well, but only if they share my values. Or I know I should go the extra mile with others, but only if they're not evil people. We tell ourselves that if people don't meet those expectations, then we really don't have to love them. We can make fun of them. We can look down on them. We can mock them. We can treat them horribly if they don't fit our requirements. What Jesus tells us is even more than what we would expect. He tells us that as Christians, he holds us to a higher standard, not because he knows that we can reach that on our own. He holds us to that standard because it's what he set down with his life, death, and resurrection. The love that we express, the love that is so out of this world, is the love that Jesus showed when he came. Notice the things in our text that Jesus mentions. He would have to put these things into practice. He tells people to turn the other cheek. He had to do that on Good Friday. Jesus says, if somebody wants to take your cloak, don't withhold your other garment either. Jesus was stripped of his robe when he went to the cross. Jesus says to love your enemies. Didn't he pray on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing? We see here more than just a mere rule for our lives, but we see the work of our Savior on full display. We see sort of a prophecy of what Jesus himself would come to do. And the love of our Savior shines forth the clearest in these words when the word grace is used. Now, maybe you're puzzled for a moment because the word, the English word grace, does not come up in the text printed in your bulletin. But that's because it comes out in a different word, the word credit. When Jesus says, "What credit is it to you?" that's the Greek word for grace. And Jesus is not saying here, when you do good things for others, you get to store up some inventory in your moral bank account that you can use later on to show how good of a person you are. That you get this credit account before God, and when God questions you, "Why should I let you get into heaven?" you can say, "Well, God, look at my credit. Look what I've done." That's not what Jesus is teaching here. What Jesus asks is, when we refuse to show the same love to others that he has shown to us, what kind of grace is that? What kind of grace has our Savior displayed to us if it can't even lead us to love those who are sinners themselves? What profit was it for Jesus to redeem us from our sins, to show us undeserving and unconditional love, if we don't think it's right to do that for others? What Jesus is getting the crowd to consider and for us to consider in our lives is, when you refuse to do what God commands when it comes to love, when you don't think somebody's worthy enough to receive love, what sort of grace have you received in your life? What sort of credit is that to you? Jesus put it a different way when he commissioned his 12 disciples and he told them to go out and preach. And this was relatively early on in Jesus' ministry. This wasn't the Great Commission. But notice what he said here when he told his 12 disciples to go out and spread the word. He said to them, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." What we have received from God is reflected in how we treat others. It leads us to not only consider what we do for others and how we practice our faith, but also to think about our relationship with God as a redeemed child. What does that mean for me? What has God done for me? If God has been merciful to you, you can surely be merciful to others. The second thing we learn from Jesus in this section is that loving others does not necessarily mean liking. One of the things that trips us up most often when it comes to following what Jesus says here is that we betrayed our own values. This is another reason why love in our world today is often a cheap form of love, because it's really not given in a truly unconditional way. It's not easy to work through this either, because none of us likes to betray what we hold to be moral or what we consider to be a virtue. And sometimes when we're called upon God to love others unconditionally, it can kind of feel like we have to betray who we are if we don't like what that person is doing. But it's important to remember, Jesus tells us to love others, not to like what they're doing. You probably remember from other Bible studies that the Bible in the Greek here has three different words for love. You're probably familiar with that. There's the romantic type of love, there's the friendship love, and there's a deep commitment love. The word that Jesus uses here when he says he wants us to go out and love others is that unconditional commitment love. We talk about it being the grace of God. We talk about it as being parallel to what Jesus displayed for us in the gospel. Notice what, there's a reason that that word is used here, because Jesus is not telling us that as we go out into the world that we have to be friendly with what others are doing. We don't have to put our arm around those who are wicked or evil and join in with them on what they're doing. That's not what it means to love others. Truly, how can we show the grace of God and how can we represent the gospel of Jesus if we're also condoning what Jesus stands against at the same time? But you don't have to worry about this, because when God calls you to love, you don't have to do that. One of the reasons that this can be a struggle for us is because when our culture talks about love, they most often mean liking something, not necessarily biblical commitment love. Now, the world may talk about love being a really, really deep liking, But if that's just centered on infatuation or feeling, that's going to wear off after a while. And that's going to feel disingenuous when it comes to us supporting something that we don't agree with. If love is stripped of its unconditional commitment, what it means in the gospel, then it becomes nothing more than something based on human feeling, no matter how deep we want to call it. And the result of that is that if that's our view of love, then we're not going to love others as Christ wants us to. God wants to refocus our vision on understanding what type of love he's calling us to. Sharing the commitment love that Christ has shown us in the gospel. Whether or not you agree with someone, no matter what a person is practicing in his or her life, whatever you consider to be the most heinous of activities, you can always show them Christ. You can always display that type of love for them. You don't have to like what they're doing. You don't have to become their friend. You don't have to join in with what they're occupied with. But you can always point someone to love in Jesus Christ. You can always show them his grace. Now, don't confuse those two things either. Just because we imitate the love of God and just because this is the type of love that Jesus is calling us to does not equate us with the Savior. People need to see Jesus in their lives, not just to see us. It is important that we practice these things in our attitudes and in our actions and in the words that we say. But ultimately, what we want to point a person to is not how loving I can show myself to be and not how great the grace of God is flowing through my life. But we want to show them what Jesus has done. We want to bring them to their Savior as well. And the last thing we see that Jesus points out about love is that it foregoes individual rights. You simply cannot love as Christ is talking about here if you don't put others' interests before your own. If you're not willing to do that, you can't get to the love that Jesus is talking about here. Matthew's gospel in this parallel section harkens back to an Old Testament law. Jesus quoted this to the people. He said, "You've been taught it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And in this section, Jesus took that Old Testament precept and he spoke against it. He said, "This is what you've been taught, but I'm going to tell you, love your enemies. Show mercy in place of vengeance." Jesus wasn't forsaking what God had previously written. That passage is contained in the Old Testament. That was part of the law delivered to Israel. Jesus isn't saying you should ignore that. What he's saying is that through grace, because you're forgiven of your sins, you have the right to practice a higher form of love. You have the right and privilege before God to forego your individual right and bring somebody closer to their Savior. That Old Testament law was part of the civil law for the Jewish people, but they had morphed it into this moral law that took precedence over the love of God. And that's why Jesus corrected them. It's important that you follow the laws of the land that in which you live in, but Jesus says, as believers of God, we can follow something even greater. And at times, that path that God leads us down, the gospel that is greater than anything else that we stand for in our lives, causes us to deny ourselves. This doesn't mean that we have to be pushovers in our lives and we have to allow people to do whatever they want to us. There's always a healthy balance between standing for your rights and standing for God's word. Truly, it's not loving to allow people to do things to you that are sinful or wicked. That's not what God's asking you to do. But for the most part, in life, we come across things and we witness things in our lives where we have a choice to stand for my individual liberty and personal choices and rights, or put someone ahead of myself. And in those areas, Jesus is asking you to diligently examine the situation that you're in, to think about what he has done for you as your Savior, and to ask yourself, what is going to be most profitable for this person's life and for mine? Standing for my personal rights or opening a door by denying myself that's going to allow them to see what Jesus has done? We think of our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 13. Several expressions of love in that chapter involve serving others and denying oneself. This is the type of love that Jesus is talking about here. As believers, we have the ability to go beyond selfish love and to truly be unconditional and sacrificial to others. Listen to a modern paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, that kind of helps bring out these thoughts in language that we're used to. You can compare it with your bulletin if you like, or you can just listen. It says there, "Love is never tired of waiting. Love is kind. Love has no envy. Love has no high opinion of itself. Love has no pride. Love's ways are ever fair. It takes no thought of itself. It is not quickly made angry. It takes no account of evil. Love takes no pleasure in wrongdoing, but has joy in what is true. Love has the power of undergoing all things, having faith in all things, hoping all things." Notice in all of those expressions, there's an element of denying yourself. This is definitely a rare form of love today. We live in an era that exalts individual rights above all else. This is one reason why we often struggle as a society to put what Christ says into practice. We know that it's good to love others, and we know that in order to accomplish things as a society, we have to work with others who are different than us. But when we try to take that habit and that attitude and hold on to our individual rights as dearest of all, that's where the struggle ensues. Part of Christ-centered love and motivation is that it allows us the liberty to forgo my own personal rights out of love for others. And most importantly, as a way to honor and glorify God and to point that person not to what I think I need in my life and what they need to forego, but to point them to the freedom that I have with what Jesus has given me. There's great wisdom in Christ's words here on this section about love. We see that love is to be a reflection of Christ's own love for us, that every time we show love to others, we should also be reminded of the grace that Jesus has shown us. We see that to love our enemies or those who are caught in a sin or those who oppose what we believe to be right does not mean that we have to join in with what they're doing or that we have to like what they're doing. And we see that love allows us to deny ourselves for Christ's honor and glory, that others may see him more clearly. These are important lessons in our lives and things that are worth practicing in our lives. But above all, remember most of all that this section is not just a golden rule. There's more here than Jesus giving us commands about his expectations for our thoughts, words, and actions. Above all, let us be thankful that God himself has shown the greatest example of these forms of love by sending his Son in our place. There's a lot to follow here. There's a lot to track. There's a lot that we can improve upon in our lives. But the greatest lesson is to sit back in simple awe and astonishment and appreciation at what Jesus has accomplished for us. That he would care enough about sinners like us. Don't think about the world yet. Just consider your own life. That Jesus himself would care enough about you to do these things for you. And not only that, but then after having done them for you and after having shown unconditional gospel love for you, he empowers you to do the same in your life. Truly, as the Apostle John wrote, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Return to the words of your Savior here often, to behold his love for you, to appreciate it in thankfulness, and to continue showing it in your life. Amen. Please rise.